You can have your Bibles open or copy of God's Word this morning to Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading two verses together as part of the introduction to the message this morning. I am excited for the opportunity to again open God's Word. It was 2 weeks ago when I was preaching to you and sharing from God's Word. We've been in last week as well, but particularly 2 weeks ago, we were talking about a message entitled Assembly Required. Remember we talked about Legos? Do you remember that? Kiddos, we had, you know, for the Lego sets, in order to be what they are supposed to be, they had to be assembled, right? You couldn't leave the Legos all over the floor to step on and hurt our feet, right? They had to be put together in order to be what they were designed to be. Well, we're going to pick up where we left off, and so I came up with a very, very original title, Assembly Required Part 2. Right? So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to be in some other texts in Scripture. We're going to look at some other areas this morning. And I'm excited because we get to talk about what we are, who we are as the church. We get to talk about living out God's design, which is for His glory, and it is for our good and our benefit. And I'm excited to be able to do that this morning. Our series, I titled and called our series together. We'll be looking through these different topics and principles through Scripture that need to shape and form our thinking. We need to have renewed minds, don't we? Our minds get so mixed up, they get subliminally taught and subtly changed by the broken world that we live in. The postmodern thinking that's all around us. And so we come to God's Word, we gather together, we open God's Word, and we must, as believers, allow the Word of God to renew our mind as we love and honor Him with every area of our lives. So we come to Assembly Required Part 2, and let me remind you, last time, not only did we talk about Legos, right, for our opening illustration, but it was a helpful play on words that assembly was required. We looked at how God says assembly is required for every member in the body of Christ in order to fulfill their vital part in the local church. Christian, whomever you are this morning, if you're a born-again believer, it is God's design that you are united with, involved with a local body of Christ. It may sound a little tough to say, but there are sometimes I have had conversations, and probably more often, folks, in full admission, I need to have conversations with individuals who come and sit through a service, you know, one service, maybe even two a week. You know, church isn't for me. I don't know that I need to be part of a church. I come to church. Isn't that good enough? And I believe that the Scripture is pretty clear that no, that it is not enough. And we've been seeing, and we'll see more today, that in order to serve as God would intend us as New Testament believers to serve in the church, we need to be united, gathered, and assembled regularly and part of a local church. And if you aren't doing that here, then leave and go find a church you're doing. That sounds tough, doesn't it? Because you need to follow the Lord's leading and being part of a church. Don't let us get in the way of that. Find a church, a God-fearing, Bible-believing, teaching church. You unite with that and serve together with those people as is God's design. And so last week we noticed how assembly is used throughout the New Testament. The word assembly, to assemble, is used throughout the New Testament. It's used in the Old Testament, I believe, as well. But in the New Testament particularly, it's used to define the church gathered together as a body. We could go back to the book of Acts, and I could show you a number of passages where that word is used to explain when a body of people are assembled. So not only is it used when believers, the church, is assembled, but it's also used when unbelievers are assembled. If we looked I believe it's Acts chapter 19, and if you looked in verses 39 and through 41, you would see that there was a body of people rioting. We know a little something about rioting right now. It's kind of fresh on our minds. We see it in the world and the cities around us. And even when people gather together for a purpose, when there's a body of believers assembled together, it's an assembly of people. You can see in Acts and other passages as well, when the governing bodies and officials assembled together in order to make decisions. And then we see time and time again, more particularly, when the church is gathered together, they are assembled. This is God's purpose, His design. Hebrews 10:25, I reminded you last week, we looked at briefly how we are commanded there by the author of the book of Hebrews, led of the Spirit of God. God tells us that we, Christian, are not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Even more as I'm paraphrasing this passage, we are to meet together as we see the day approaching. It ought to be paramount. It ought to be first on our schedules. It ought to be priority in our lives that Christians gather with Christians. And so we're gathered here this morning before God's Word. And I'd like us to read together this passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And let's just read this together, God's Word, one more time. I know you've been asked to read God's Word twice this morning. Oh, what a labor, right? What a joy it is. So read with me. You can follow along on the screen this morning or your copy of God's Word. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. I'm reading from the King James so that you're aware what version we're reading from this morning here. Let's read together, 12, 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Amen. This is God's word on the matter. Many offices, many parts, many moving things, many ministries making up one unique body that cannot be recreated and cannot be found anywhere else but amongst the assembled body of Christ, the believers. Every believer has a special task to perform for the good of the rest of the body of Christ. And so now, the local body, the church, is the context and the center of this ministering and serving the Lord together. That's the context that we're speaking of. That's the intention of these passages we're looking at. The word church, by the way, is an English translation of the Greek word ecclesia. Ecclesia. So we're going to have an ecclesiastical focus on ecclesiology about the word ecclesia this morning. How about that, right? How many times can we say ecclesia? Church. We've been singing about it, church. You are the church. We are the church. And so we look at this morning the word ecclesia, which is defined as, are you ready for it? An assembly. Called out ones. A congregation of believers. And so the root meaning of church is not that of a building, brick and mortar, wood, carpet, color. No, it is not. The root meaning of the word church, ecclesia, is that of people. That of people. God's people. And so it is the local church where believers are to apply the gifts of the Spirit that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We studied that more in depth, word for word, some months ago in our series through 1 Corinthians. I've touched on that again a couple of weeks ago, and we will make some references to it again. But as we believe, every believer, born-again believer, is spiritually and divinely endowed by God, at least a spiritual gift and the ability to serve the Lord and be used in the church. We believe this. And so with this giftedness, with these gifts and the spiritual gifts the Lord gives us, He gives them to us to be used within the context of the local church, of the local church people. And so we are to encourage, to teach, to build up the knowledge of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ together through the church. So here's what we'll be looking at, the big idea this morning here. God wants church members to minister together, as faithful stewards of His work. Let me read that again. Listen to this. God wants church members to minister together as faithful stewards of His work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His guidance once more before we get any further. Heavenly Father, this morning we have Your Word open before us. We want to learn from You. We need to be told from You. And so we thank You for the loving way in which You tell it to us straight. We need to know Your truth. We need to think Your way, not our ways. We need to have our thinking set straight on the matter of assembling together as Your church. As Your church, we must be accurate as Your church. We must do the things that You require of Your church. And so it is You that we look to for instruction. Guide our hearts this morning, Lord, with the moments that we have, these precious moments. Help us to be fixed on You and Your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. So we look at this morning. God wants church members to minister. God wants you to minister together, united together in unity, faithfully. carrying out his work, not our work. So there's a number of things to look at this morning. Just 2 points. Number one is ministering stewards. We are called to be ministering stewards. And you're like, well, you're the pastor, you're the minister. Well, I, equally before God, as well as you, as a Christian, both integral parts in the body of Christ, have an equal responsibility of ministering, being a ministering steward. So go over to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter in chapter 4, and we see this descriptive language that the Apostle Peter writes to the church, and we get our one of our two primary texts this morning from 1 Peter chapter 4. And let me focus in part, a few verses at a time, on verses 1 through 10 of God's Word. We consider ministering stewards this morning because Peter sets that before us. And as church members work together to accomplish God's work, we should remind ourselves of the major tasks of the body of Christ. So if we accept readily, which we do as Christians because it's God's word, we can't refute it, we are to be ministering stewards. Cool. What does that mean? How does that go about? What are the tasks of a ministering or a serving steward? Well, we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Let me read these verses to you, and I think you will find that we are, firstly, very clearly, as ministering stewards, to spread the gospel. Easy enough, right? Look at verses 1 through 7. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. You know, we can see that ministering stewards, Peter points out, are spreading the gospel. Are you spreading the gospel? Are you sharing the gospel? Christ has placed us here to communicate the gospel for his glory, but to communicate the gospel in our disciple-making endeavors, to sharing the gospel to every tribe and every nation, to go throughout the world in our immediate Jerusalem first and foremost, and then throughout the world. We see that we are to spread the gospel as ministering stewards. You know, Christians are to do this, as we see even from our text. Christians are to do this intentionally. Not just, oh, wow, somebody asked me what I think about the Lord. Oh, I had an opportunity to witness. Maybe. But are you intentionally looking for those opportunities? Are you intentionally preparing for those opportunities? Do you allow the conversation to just kind of stumble along to the things of the Lord? It won't happen that often, probably. Or are we taking opportunities that the Lord, I think, gives us more than we give credit for? Being intentional. Also being urgent. Urgently sharing the gospel. That's not a smacking somebody over the head and saying, turn or burn, you know, you better get sanctified or chicken fried, you know, all these kind of things, right? It's not a Bible thumping type of spiritual gospel sharing work, but it's urgency. You need to hear this. This is for you. This is the matter of life and death. I have been saved from my right and holy wrathful judgment for sin. I am owed death in hell, but Jesus saved me. And I want you to know the very same person. There's urgency to this. This isn't something to decide the last minute of your death. This is something to decide now. Today is the day of salvation, is the message of a Christian that preaches with urgency. And then diligently, We consider this the spreaders of the gospel, the church, as ministering faithful stewards. We are to be intentional in spreading the gospel, urgent in spreading the gospel, and also diligent in doing so. Some go, I don't know. I didn't have a Bible college and seminary education. I just don't know all these verses. It's difficult to memorize passages now. I get all stopped up when I talk to people. It's nervous. I just leave it to those people that are good at talking. I love to ask this question to people like that. Do you know that you were born again? Oh, of course I do, Pastor. Do you know how you came to be born again? Oh, yes, I do. Then just tell that. Share what you know. I have been born again. I know that I am a sinner. I agree with God. I repent of my sins and I place my full trust in Him alone for salvation. All the other details aren't necessarily mattering at that point. Share what you know about your salvation. Certainly make sure it's accurate with Scripture. So, spread the gospel as ministering stewards, intentionally, urgently, and diligently. But we also see that ministering stewards, if you look at verse 8 of our text, we see that ministering stewards also exhibit love. We exhibit love. That means we show love. We manifest love because Christ has demonstrated love to us and He teaches us how to love. Look at verse 8, please, with me in God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity," that is to say, love, "among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Love is powerful. Love is from God. God is love. In verse 8 of our text, we see that Peter reminds us that ministering stewards not only spread the gospel, but they exhibit love. Christians are not simply to love one another. It's easy to love mom and dad, right, kiddos? Well, I got the love thing taken care of. I love my mommy. I love my daddy. Some of you kids would be, when pressed, you might be willing to say you love your brothers and sisters. But then to love somebody else you don't know, when somebody's cruel to us and mean to us, doesn't the love stop there? I mean, surely God doesn't mean love extends to them. Wrong. We're not simply to love one another. Christians are to fervently love each other. God's Word uses this very strong word here that we read in the English, fervently. And Peter describes this love fervent, which signifies an intense strain. An intense strain. It's the feeling in the truest sense in the original language of being stretched on the rack. So, in times past, many centuries ago, it would be commonplace to torture or question somebody or punish somebody by putting them on the rack. And they would attach their legs to one end and their arms to one end, and they would begin to crank and pull and stretch the body out. Put strain on the ligaments and the joints and stretch it longer and farther than it was meant to stretch. That's the strength and the thought that the word to fervently love carries. To stretch. Well, what does that mean? It means that this love is to stretch. It's an effort. A commentator by the name of Wiest says this about it. The idea is that of a love that is extended to reach the one that is loved. So there's a stretching, there's a strain, there's an effort there that is not natural, it is not normal. It's the act of one who, instead of living a self-centered life, gives him or herself to others. It's a stretching, fervent love. So genuine love, and we saw in verse 8, you look at the last part of the verse, says that kind of love shall cover a multitude of sins. So this is not Peter teaching that we're to be in the business of hiding sins, sweeping it under the rug. But there's a certain amount where through love you realize, you know what, that person's trying. That person's working. Sin is sin, but not every sin needs to be, hey, look at that, look what you've done. I can't love you. You've hurt me. Enough is enough. You've gone too far. No, rather, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we often have, as Christians, don't we? We have pretty thick skin when the world persecutes us. You know, we expect it. There are some Christians that even carry persecution by the world, hurt by the world. It's kind of a badge of honor, right? Oh, yeah, I'm extra spiritual. I know the world's going to punish us, but I can withstand the persecution. We get all thick-skinned about that, don't we, sometimes? But oh, how something changes. Oh, how thin-skinned we get and how delicate of emotions we get and how sensitive we get when we are hurt or we are offended by another believer. Do you know what I mean? I think you do. When another believer cuts deep, when we expect love and patience and overlooking sin and Christ-likeness from believers, and then a believer acts like an unbeliever, oh, it hurts. Oh, it hurts. Cuts deep, stings in a way that gets our full attention, doesn't it? And we no longer share in the joy of salvation in that moment. You know, there may still be pain from other believers, maybe from years past, but as a Christian, because this is what we do as Christians. A Christian forgives the hurt that is inflicted by others. By other believers, the hurt that's caused, we forgive. And we continue to carry out the ministry of the local church, even when we have been hurt by those in the church. Why? Because we are to minister. Because God has called and commanded us to continue ministering, to serve. That's what minister means, to serve. Because of God's command and because of His love for us. Do you remember when it was that God demonstrated His love toward us? Do you remember? And while we were yet lovable, and while we were yet obedient, and while we were yet no sinners, Christ died for us. Christ bore the pain and the penalty of our sins on the cross and did not desert the plan of redemption just because He was hurt by people. No, He bore the great pain because He loves us. And so too often believers use any excuse to not minister in the local church, not commit to membership because there is a fear of being hurt. There's a fear of not being appreciated. And of all the excuses that believers come up with, this ought not to be one of them. And so we see ministering stewards spread the gospel. They exhibit love. But then also we see that we are to give hospitality. So when we serve in the church, we spread the gospel. We exhibit love. We give hospitality. Look at verse 9, please. It says, use hospitality one to another. Here's the kicker. Without grudging. Oh, we can go through the motions of hospitality. We're Christians. We got it down. We know what to say, do, look like in order to have the appearance of being hospitable. But the Lord knows the heart. And we are to do so without grudging. So ministering stewards are to give hospitality. By the way, this goes beyond just opening up your home. Like, well, I have a small apartment. I have a condo. I have a place I'm not able to open up my home. I don't cook, and people shouldn't eat what I cook, right? But we are to show hospitality, and there's a myriad of ways we can do this. The word hospitality in the Greek means literally, you ready for this? Friendly to strangers. Hospitality. Showing kindness and being friendly to strangers. I think that's important because it helps us understand our hospitality and how we are to demonstrate this. So, with that understanding, being friendly to strangers, showing hospitality, the thought in mind that Peter's writing here to the church is not giving hospitality exclusively to our friends who are in need. That's easy to do. Oh, I really like those people. We're good church friends with those people, so we're going to have them over. I'm showing hospitality, check the box, move on. Not really, because although you're being hospitable, what Peter's going for here is find those folks who you don't know, those folks who are strangers that you can bring in, that you can show kindness to get to know and show the love of Christ to. Why? Because the love of Christ is often best showed when it is shown to those who wouldn't expect the love to be shown to them. Do you follow? Was that kind of confusing? So the thought in mind is giving hospitality not only to your friends who need it or don't need it, but to Christians whom you may not even know are in need. And then without grudging, there's the tough part, ready? There's the big horse pill to swallow. Without grudging, Christians shouldn't be so focused on or give regard to whether a believer has or hasn't shown them hospitality first. We should simply be focused on God has called me to love, to show hospitality. So it's not like, well, I'm waiting for them to reciprocate. I had them over. I did this. I didn't get a thank you card from them. They didn't give anything back to me. Well, my hospitality stops. That's sin. Repent. That attitude is carnal. That attitude is all self-serving. God calls us to a different attitude. It is hospitality without grudging. Give hospitality without murmuring, without judging, without sizing up, without measuring, without picking and choosing, but with joy, with love. So ministering stewards, they spread the gospel, they exhibit love, they give hospitality, and they also encourage others. Are you an encourager? Have you been encouraged by others? Encouragement is a wonderful gift of the Spirit that the Lord gives us. Look at verse 10. This is actually kind of a difficult verse to exegete. Let me show you why. Verse 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We are to be stewards, good, faithful stewards, as we minister and serve others. A steward is one who is a manager above other servers, a manager that has been charged with carrying out and distributing the wealth and the goodness of the master. If you go to the Old Testament and read the story about Joseph working for Potiphar, you see a perfect example of Joseph being in a stewardship position under the master, tasked with distributing the wealth and the good to the others throughout the household. That's what we are in the household of God. We are distributors. That's what primarily, really, a pastor does as an elder. He distributes the wealth of God's word, the knowledge of God's word, to the other servants in the household of God. And so in one way, all Christians are stewards of God in this, and we are to encourage one another. I told you it was kind of difficult. Let me very quickly just point out to you, for those of you that might find this helpful and interesting, and I also want to give to you how I arrived at where I believe that what this text is saying. So in verse 10, there are basically two primary interpretations of verse 10. So without creating kind of a more of a mess here, let me share you both sides. One, very quickly, is an interpretation that this is referring to the spiritual gifts that are endowed by God, the Holy Spirit, to us. Okay, that's one interpretation. And the second interpretation is referring to to God's particular gift of salvation. So you have a reference here. Look at it. Verse 10. The reference to the gift here. Some would interpret that as, well, that's the spiritual gifts that God has given us, and we're to distribute those to others. And then the other interpretation is, well, he's talking about the gift of salvation. And I haven't always been here, but in studying this yet again, I have arrived at the second interpretation. And let me show you why I believe that's what Peter's talking about here. After looking and seeing Peter, how he mentioned that every man, do you see that there? Every man, that is to say every believer, he's writing to Christians. We remember the historical setting and context of the passage. Every believer has received the gift, there's a focus, and how the word gift is preceded by a very important word, especially in the Greek. This is the here, this is the definite article, and it appears Peter is admonishing us to minister that definite article, that the one gift to others. So in other words, here's what I believe Peter is clearly teaching. In other words, tell others about the gift of salvation. Tell others about the salvation to as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, he says. I believe that we are good ministers of God's grace as we tell others about the gospel. Do you know that we need to, Christians? Listen, we need to be telling even each other about the gospel. We need to be reminding each other it's all about Christ, it's not about me. We need to be reminding each other this is what I've been saved from. We have been redeemed. We are called to a different life. We need to remind each other of the gospel as well as share with others. And so the encouraging one another, I believe, Peter is saying, is accomplished as we assemble together and serve each other. And the word minister in this verse means to serve others. To serve others. Ministering stewards could be said, serving stewards. Exhibiting love, giving in hospitality, encouraging one another with the gospel. And all of this is to be carried out in the context of the local church. Dear Christians, assembly is required for ministering stewards. Secondly and lastly, faithful stewards. And for this, I'd like you to just take your Bible before we close it up this morning. I'm almost done, but we're not there yet. Go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is an interesting text that within its authorial intent, the original recipients would read this in the context of the Apostle Paul writing to them and speaking of the elders in the church, the pastors, the preachers in the church. But we see a dual and also a secondary understanding for all Christians. We are called to be faithful stewards, right? We are. That's what God calls us to be. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we're going to notice two things here. Faithful stewards are, number one, to be followers of Christ, and then secondarily, to be obligated to Christ. So, Christians, we will account for what we have done and what we have not done in this life as God's stewards, managers of His grace. And the key word in this accounting is faithfulness. Every believer must be faithful in his or her ministry. We know this as believers. We're all called to be faithful. Whether we are a Sunday school teacher, whether you ministry in music, in choir or solos, whether you play the piano or the organ, whether you usher, hand out bulletins, whether you take care of the landscaping, you paint the walls, you wash the windows, you teach a Sunday school class, as I said, you're preaching from the pulpit, you serve as a deacon and usher, whatever it may be, assembly is required for ministering stewards. And as we assemble, we are called to minister faithfully. Faithfully. That's the key word here. Followers of Christ. Faithful stewards are followers of Christ. Look at the passage. Verse 1, please. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 says, "Let a man so account of us." This is Paul writing of the apostles. "As of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Paul is writing to them here, a church that's very mixed up. They were selfish. They were desiring of each other's gifts. They wanted to be up front, have the more showy gifts than the others. They were discontented with the places in the congregation and the assembly. And Paul exhorts each Christian to follow Christ rather than their favorite teacher or leader. Quit setting up people as, well, I follow this person or this person. If you went over to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he gives a list there. it's interesting the order, whether or not divinely the Holy Spirit had reason for that order, particularly beyond what we see there or not, beside the point now. But Paul points out that it's not about following Paul. It's not about following Apollos. It's not about following Cephas, which is to say Peter. It's about following Christ. That's who we follow, not man or woman. And they were instead to think of each other as equal ministers, equal stewards of the mysteries of God. And Christians should view each other as co-laborers, as servants, as ministers, as servants of God, as equal before God in that understanding. So we are to be followers of Christ, but we are also to be obligated to Christ. Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required, Christian, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is required that we be found faithful. So Paul points out here that it is essential that a steward be considered faithful to his master. What good would a steward be if he was unfaithful? It would be no good to the master. It would be no good for the business. In this case, the church, Christ, and Christians. Paul understood that he had an obligation to be faithful to Christ regardless of what anyone else thought of him. He was under obligation to Christ. How does this work it out in local New Testament church here at Calvary Baptist Church? For those who are fearful to serve, for those who have been digging their heels in and refuse to unite with a local body of Christ, it very well may be because they are hurt by others. They're fearful of being told what to do. They are fearful of submitting to leadership. They're fearful of being able to serve the way others do. They're doubtful of their abilities. Here Paul reminds the church that we are to follow Christ, not man, and we are called to be faithful no matter what man says or thinks about us. Many Christians profess to be faithful, but wouldn't you agree there are varying opinions on what faithfulness is? There are those who think if they attend at least one church service a week, they're found faithful. There are those that feel if they occasionally help in a ministry from time to time that they are faithful. You know what's funny? It's funny how most of us would not consider our car faithful if it only started once a week. If your air conditioner ran once a month, would you call it a faithful air conditioner? No. Consider the effect of one member of the body not doing their job. Listen to this. Here's an excerpt I would like to read to you. It's fairly short, but it's from a man by the name of Dr. Brand in his book. And listen to this as he describes the effect of one member of the body not doing their job. Okay? What happens when just one member of the body isn't doing their job? Listen to this in his book. Dr. Brand writes this way, the millions of cells in a hand or foot, or the living and alert rod and cone cells in the eye, can be rendered useless because of the breakdown of just a few nerve cells. Such is the tragedy of leprosy. A similar pattern can be found in other diseases, in sickle cell anemia or leukemia. The malfunction of a single type of cell can quickly destroy a person. Or, if the cells that keep kidney filters in repair fail, a person may soon die of toxic poisoning. This fact of the body, the worth of each of its parts, is graphically revealed by a disease such as leprosy. The failure of one type of cell can bring on tragic consequences. One who studies the vast quantity of cells and their startling diversity can come away with a sense that each cell is easily expendable and of little consequence. But the same body that impresses us with the specialization and diversity also affirms that each of its many members is valuable and often essential for survival. So again, here's the note, and here's what I think Dr. Brand so eloquently is pointing out in his book. That is to note that it is not simply those cells that are deformed that cause damage, but those cells that do not do their job. Dear Christians, we are called to glorify God, aren't we? It's the chief end and purpose of man, to glorify God forever. And we glorify God when we follow His recipe for the assembly. Christians glorify God when fulfilling our spiritual obligation. We are obligated to care for other church members by serving in the local church. This is God's design. This is God's context in which for us to carry out our love, the spiritual gifts He's given us within the local assembly. You know, the relationship between a Christian and his church is not the relationship of a person and a pew or a chair or a building. We get so attached to those things. That's not the church. You know that. We are the church. The church is a relationship between people and people and God. Each member is to serve God faithfully and obediently while exhibiting love to the brethren, to each other, regardless of what others do. Love regardless of hurt. So as we've looked at the Word of God, I ask you again, as I do often, will you allow it to renew your mind? Will you allow it to straighten out our thinking so that we're thinking biblically like Christ as we exhibit love to the brethren, having our minds renewed in love and honor God in every area of our life? Bow your hearts and heads with me this morning. Let's not soon forget the truths of God's word from Peter and Corinthians. Let's make sure that we are seeking to apply these truths and grow to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this assembly, for Calvary Baptist Church, these called out believers who have united together, who have purposed and covenanted to love one another, to unite with one another in serving you. Lord, I pray that each one would understand that it is so very important to commit to local church membership where they can give of their resources, where they can serve other people, where they can be accountable. Lord, it is so very clear that assembly is required for your church. It is for your glory, and it is for our good. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they are outside your church. But they can come to know Christ, repenting of their sin, placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And maybe today, wouldn't that be wonderful, Lord? Today, you save souls. Lord, I pray that everyone would turn to you, and that we would not look at each other and all the other things, but focus on serving you through your church. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.